Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is an outreach of the Christian Research Institute designed to equip believers to defend their faith and live their lives as true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question or share your testimony of the life-changing power of Christ, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, and via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Let's mix it up a little bit, go right to the phone calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, Bob first in Chicago, Illinois, listening on the web. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Hank. My question had to do with Abraham's sacrifice and teaching that to an 11-year-old. My concern is that it may come across kind of difficult for a child to understand that God is asking Abraham to sacrifice his own son. And I was wondering how you would suggest teaching that to a young boy.
Yeah, a couple of things. One is that you always want to read the Old Testament through the magnifying glass of the New Testament. In other words, the New Testament authors are always shining light on what's going on in the Old Testament narrative. So, for example, if you read Hebrews chapter 11, you have the Apostle Paul saying that by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So what we see from the magnifying glass of Paul in the New Testament, as he puts that magnifying glass on the narrative in the Old Testament, is that Abraham, through this narrative, is demonstrated to be the father of faith. And because he is the father of faith, he is found to be righteous, and he is found to be a friend of God. You also see something very stunning here, and I think anyone can understand this. I think you can explain this to children as well as to adults, which is that Isaac is a type of Christ. So in Scripture, there's type and antitype. The type would be Isaac. The antitype would be Jesus Christ. So the narrative in the Old Testament is explaining to those before Jesus Christ came what would happen when an ultimate sacrificial lamb would ultimately come upon this planet. So that what happened with the fall of Adam and Eve would be restored by the new Eve and the new Adam. So you have a type and an antitype. The type is Isaac. The antitype is Jesus Christ. And of course, Abraham received Isaac back alive. And this points forward to the grandest of all stories in the whole of Scripture, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here you see, through a type or a shadow in the Old Testament, something that we celebrate every single Sunday, which is the resurrection. That is the hope of the believer. We will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Gotcha. Thank you, Hank. I appreciate it very much. Thank you.
You got it. You know, I also have talked about this in other forums. This Genesis 22 passage is so pregnant with meaning, because here you have the father of faith instructed to sacrifice the son of the promise. And this is not a notion that's conjuring up child sacrifice in the pagan Canaanite sense. But what you have is a direct command from the Father above to the Father of faith, which is what Abraham is known to be, the Father of faith. And Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And that's why I alluded to that famous passage in Hebrews chapter 11. So what happened in the narrative in the Old Testament is Abraham leaves Beersheba, and he takes this three-day journey to the place in Jerusalem where, incidentally, a temple would one day stand. And that temple is also something that would point forward to the ultimate sacrificial lamb, because the blood of bulls and goats is not as good as the blood of Jesus Christ. One is, again, a shadow. The other is the substance. One is a type. The other is the antitype. But anyway, this three-day journey is actually to the place in Jerusalem where the temple would be built. And his sacrifice, already accomplished through the willingness to relegate his firstborn son to the providence of God. And of course, Abraham knew whether Jehovah Jireh would allow a human sacrifice. Well, he already knew that that was forever settled. And of course, in the narrative, it was settled by the rustling of a ram in the thicket. And so we know from the teachings of Scripture that animal sacrifices, not human sacrifice, would point forward to the divine sacrifice, the sacrifice who 3 days later would raise himself from the dead. And in doing that, he, of course, would become the earnest of all who will one day rise from death to live in a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And the point here is to underscore the need to apprehend the essence of a biblical worldview, because if you don't, it's going to be very, very hard for you to read these passages or to explain them in the Old Testament context. Because apart from a biblical worldview, we miss the import of the historical narrative. And we see that with modern-day politicians. I still remember Obama. He was writing in his famous book, The Audacity of Hope, and saying that it is fair to say that if we saw 21st century Abraham raising the knife on the roof of his apartment building, well, we'd just call the police. And then we wrestle him down, and we would expect the Department of Children and Child Family Services and so forth to take Isaac away and charge Abraham with child abuse. So what do you have here? Well, you have a politician in the 21st century taking a narrative and recasting it in 21st century vernacular. But to anachronistically rip a narrative out of its ancient Near Eastern context and to use it as a demonstration, as he did, of the superiority of modern pluralist assumptions, I think we should see as misguided. And not only that, how can we miss the irony of a pompous politician who thinks it's enlightened to allow an abortionist to plunge the knife into the most innocent among us, and that under the cover of democratic pluralism, and then smugly raise his eyebrows at an ancient who puts away the knife at the command of the Almighty, who does not abide human sacrifice? If a progressive misses the essence of the historical narrative, he might well also mischaracterize the Sermon on the Mount, as Obama does. He calls it so radical that it is doubtful that our own Defense Department could survive its application. But the truth is this: the Sermon on the Mount is a schoolmaster driving us from self-righteousness, driving us to a Savior who alone can fulfill all the law and the prophets. I found it so ironic to read Obama saying the problem is folks haven't been reading their Bibles. The real problem is progressives have little concept of the historical principle of biblical interpretation, and thus they haven't read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. That's why this question by Bob is so important, because kids hearing the propaganda today oftentimes think that the Bible might teach child sacrifice on the one hand, and then on the other hand say child sacrifice is bad, and therefore the Bible's conflicted. Nothing could be farther from the truth. You have to understand the type and the shadow and the substance and the antitype. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. The Call of the Cosmos is an unforgettable exploration of God and the universe. This fascinating film begins with a voyage from Earth to the edge of the observable universe, 45 billion light years away. Through a series of visually stunning vignettes, the filmmakers invite you to consider the origin and structure of the cosmos, along with our significance within it, the mysteries of solar eclipses, an agnostic astronomer's honest recognition of the supernatural designer, and the convergent revelations between nature and scripture. Produced by Illustra Media, this stunning new film provides incontestable evidence of a supernatural designer, putting atheists, agnostics, and philosophers alike on notice. To receive your copy of The Call of the Cosmos on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day from John Stott. He was a greatly renowned and extraordinarily influential evangelical leader. I've had him on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He went home to be with the Lord in 2011. Before he died, he said, and I quote, "We are not only committed to Christ, we are also committed to the body of Christ. I trust that none of my readers is that grotesque anomaly, an unchurched Christian. The New Testament knows nothing of such a person, for the church lies at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. It is not a divine afterthought. It is not an accident of history. On the contrary, the church is God's very community." And if you want to get a sense of what John Stott is talking about here, read Revelation chapter 21. It has to do with the church, which is the body of Christ. It is the bride of the Lamb. Christ is preparing his bride, the full complement of God's people that will step over the Jordan into a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And the picture of that new Jerusalem is a picture of the body of Christ, complete, perfected. The analogy is breathtaking. I've taken the time to memorize it. It is something that stirs my heart. It'll stir yours as well. And again, the admonition from John Stott is that a grotesque anomaly is an unchurched Christian. There is no such thing. In the Christian walk, you receive the graces within the context of the church, whereby you can live not by might, nor by power, but by his Spirit. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Steve in North Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Steve.
Hey, how are you doing tonight?
Doing well, thank you.
So my question is this. I've been greatly desiring, full-time or maybe part-time ministry. A couple things have been kind of seeming to line up in a way to where that might be a possibility. I do believe I was called to this formal education that I started about 2.5 years ago, and I'm nearing a completion in May. However, I remember the feeling, I guess is the best way I can put it, when I got saved, the call to salvation, the need for salvation. And I also remember when I was called to preach and how I didn't listen to that call for a little while, and then it came back more fervently. However, as far as ministry, most of my classes and whatnot, I have aimed towards youth ministry and things like that. And I've taught Sunday school classes, and I enjoy it and I love it, but I haven't experienced a feeling such as when I was called to salvation or called to preach. So I guess I'm a little concerned about that. And then a lot of the pastors that, well, not only my pastor, but some of the pastors I know, they've been pastors for 25, 30 years. So they might not quite understand, the feeling I'm feeling.
Yeah, well, I think what's really important is to recognize that just as I quoted from John Stott, everything happens within the spiritual gymnasium, within the body of Christ. That is where you are recognized in terms of your calling. It's never on an individualistic basis, but your call is confirmed within the body of Christ, because ultimately become an organ of the body of Christ. And, the Bible is very, very clear. Let not many of you become teachers, because with teaching there is a greater condemnation or a greater judgment. And so that call has to be confirmed within the body of Christ, as opposed to a call that's individualistic. Now, obviously, God does move through people and circumstances, and you have studied to show yourself approved. You're finishing your education. But nonetheless, I would make certain that the call comes from within the body of Christ, that your call is recognized by the body of Christ.
Oh, like other members talking to me about it and things like that?
Well, it really depends on the ecclesiology of the church. But, you know, in our church, we would certainly want to make certain that our spiritual father in the church would see that calling and confirm that calling as well.
Oh, I see. Okay. Okay, I might have missed that. Okay.
Well, thanks for your call. And may God...
Hey, I do appreciate it. Thank you so much.
Yeah, may God richly use you for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Jonathan next in Dallas, Texas. Hi, Jonathan.
Hello?
Hi.
Hi, how you doing?
Good.
The reason I was calling is because, like, on Isaiah verse, 66:17, it says that we should not eat from the pig, the abomination, and the mouse. And recently, this university is doing exactly that. Like, they're mixing the mouse DNA with the pig and the bacteria to be processed. So, like, we shouldn't eat the swine, the pig?
Well, no. I mean, I think what the Bible makes very, very clear, there are Old Testament laws, and those Old Testament laws are given within the context of a theocratic kingdom. Those laws are given in such a way that you are able to discern the difference between light and darkness, that which coheres with the kingdom of God and that which, on the other hand, coheres with the kingdom of the enemy or Satan. And those laws were, again, as I was talking about the first segment of this broadcast, they were laws that were like types and shadows pointing forward to a fulfillment. In Mark chapter 7, we see that fulfillment is found in Jesus Christ. And therefore, Jesus Christ himself says, it is not that which goes into the mouth of a person that defiles him. Because whatever you eat goes in through your mouth and out through your body. But it's a disposition of the heart that ultimately determines whether you're clean or you're not clean. So again, Jesus says, don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? Because it doesn't go into his heart, but it goes into his stomach and then out of his body. And then, of course, Mark says that in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So the point here of our Lord is that food is not the source of moral defilement, but rather moral defilement comes from the heart. And this was for the disciples a principle that explains why Gentile Christians need not observe traditional Jewish dietary scruples. The symbol of ceremonial legalities was fulfilled in the substance of the master teacher, Jesus Christ.
Okay. And can I ask another question?
Quickly, yes.
Like in Revelation, I don't remember what verse, and it says that if we keep the Sabbath day, like pray the Lord that tribulation won't come on a Sabbath day, or, you know, those who keep it holy will be in the mountain of God.
Yeah, and I have explained this in a number of different places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, but here's sort of the short version of that because we have very little time before we're off the air today. And that is that the Sabbath was a way of celebrating something. It was celebrating God's prowess in creation. And then it was the Exodus out of Egypt. And ultimately, it was a way of celebrating that the rest we have ultimately, as the antitype, going back to what we were talking about earlier, is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why we worship on the first day of the week, as opposed to worshiping on the last day of the week. But again, some Christians are denouncing Sunday worship as the end time mark of the beast, but it is because of a misreading of the book of Revelation as opposed to reading the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. I'd like to say more, but I have to leave it at that for today. Thank you so much for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and for all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and for truth. Only from the perspective of eternity will you fully know how your giving and your prayers are being used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Call of the Cosmos is an unforgettable exploration of God and the universe. This fascinating film begins with a voyage from Earth to the edge of the observable universe, 45 billion light years away. Through a series of visually stunning vignettes, the filmmakers invite you to consider the origin and structure of the cosmos, along with our significance within it, the mysteries of solar eclipses, an agnostic astronomer's honest recognition of the supernatural designer, and the convergent revelations between nature and scripture. Produced by Illustra Media, this stunning new film provides incontestable evidence of a supernatural designer, putting atheists, agnostics, and philosophers alike on notice. To receive your copy of The Call of the Cosmos on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.